As we get to this section of the story of Joseph, we've been going through, of course, the book of Genesis for quite some time now. I think we started this at the beginning of last year with Genesis 1, and now we're in the final 10 chapters here. But as we've been going through this, there are certain units that you take together. And actually, chapters 42 to 45 make up really one story unit of the story of Joseph. And so that's why we heard chapter 42 setting up in the beginning from Harry earlier. And now we're going to hear selections actually from 43 and 44. Remember last time we talked about the dream that Joseph interprets, and the doubling of it means that it's sure. And you probably see that within the text. There's a doubling of things that happen, a doubling of the recounting of things that happen. And part of what that tells us is this is all fixed by the providence of God. That helps us understand the message that's being communicated, although sometimes it sounds to us a bit redundant. So as I'm reading through this, I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit to not hear the same thing twice. Just know the doubling of it tells us this is all happening according to the plan and the providence of God. And what we are looking for in this section is actually something a little bit different, because you may notice the title of this series is The Gospel According to Joseph, and yet today we are learning about Judah's righteousness. You may remember we had another sermon on Judah in chapter 38 called Judah's Unrighteousness. And this morning we are learning a little bit more about the gospel from the book of Genesis by looking at the actor of Judah in this story. What does Judah do? What roles does he play in the story? And how does this, in a sense, set up the scaffolding for the gospel that is to come later? We've seen so far that Joseph sees his brothers come down to get food, as there's a famine going on in the land, and he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And so he sets up this test that's going to be unfolding, and it seems so bizarre to them, keeping a son behind. They said that there was a son that was behind in Canaan, and so they have to go get him in order to get Simeon back. But Jacob doesn't want to do that. He's fearful that he'll lose multiple sons on this. And so they stay there for a while, and that sets up then Judah to say, he would be the one who would ensure that he would come back. He would offer his sons, in fact, as collateral, that he would bring back Benjamin. But Jacob doesn't listen. Jacob, their father, doesn't listen. But what happens? Well, we're going to pick up with that in chapter 43. So your Bibles can be open to Genesis chapter 43. We're going to be starting in verses 1. We'll be skipping around a little bit, but first let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message that is communicated to us by the Spirit through your word. So we ask the same Spirit who inspired these words, that is the true author of this text, to be the one that is among us, illuminating these words to our understanding, to our hearts. May we not merely understand them, but may we be changed by the message that is in these words. And so, Lord, we pray that in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Genesis chapter 43, we'll be picking up in verse 1. I will go to 10, and then I'll tell you where we're going from there. Genesis chapter 43, verses 1 and following. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had bought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, he will go down and buy you food. We will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, for the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told them was an answer to these questions. Could we have in any way known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, to his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we now would have returned twice." then skipping to verse 26, they get ready to go down. They get gifts together, picking up again in verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and he wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. The portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put in each man's money in the mouth of the sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, and the men were sent away with their donkeys, they had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words to these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the sacks of our mouths we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up and said to him, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself." Judah here goes on to recount the entire story that we've just heard, and his promise again to his father, Israel's father, Jacob, continuing in verse 29 with him quoting his father. Judah quotes his father as saying, "If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol or the grave. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father," this is Judah saying, "as soon as I come to Jacob again, and the boy that is Benjamin is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as my father Jacob sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back to his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. I just read an article about 2 days ago that was an analysis of songs that are on the Billboard Top 10 and Top 20 list. As this author was looking at the themes of these songs rather than the musical content but the lyrics, he found something that he found striking about the subjects of songs. Songs may be written about another person or just tell a story or a love interest or a concept. And he said the dominant trend over the past 20 to 30 years, the difference between the songs now and those 20 to 30 years ago, is that the songs today are overwhelmingly narcissistic. The subject of many of the songs tend to be the singer themselves, bragging about themselves, demanding credit for certain things. This is not just one genre, but across all genres. In fact, the author joked at the end of his article that if Cole Porter were alive today, instead of writing the song, "I Get a Kick Out of You," would write, "I Get a Kick Out of Me." Now, this is not just something unique to our age. There are narcissistic, self-focused people throughout any age, and it reminded me a bit of Judah. What have we seen in the life of Judah up to this point? We've seen Judah looking out for himself, self-focused, not on others, but merely on himself. He was the one who betrayed his brother Joseph, had the idea to sell him into slavery. When his indiscretions with women is well known from chapter 38, he was the big man in town, a big signet ring, a big staff. He lived large. He was rather getting a kick out of himself, it seems. But something changes in Judah. There's something different about Judah in this passage, isn't there, from what we encountered in chapter 38? Something has changed. It's as if he's discovered a new genre of song. He's singing the gospel. He's been changed by the gospel. He's been changed by the grace of God in ways that are striking, in ways that I don't think we've really encountered before. And this section actually teaches us much about the gospel, just as the entire book of Genesis has been teaching us things about the gospel. It's as if the book of Genesis is putting up the scaffolding to build the gospel as we get to it in the life of Jesus Christ. Concepts, roles, certain actions are previewing and prefiguring Christ throughout this entire experience. And we tend to just focus on Joseph, and indeed Joseph gives us hints of the gospel as well, but in his life. We've seen Joseph have many similar things in his life, haven't we? He was betrayed by his brothers. Jesus will be betrayed by his brothers. He is raised to the right hand of power. Jesus is said to be at the right hand of power. And he uses his power to rescue his betraying brothers. Jesus uses his power to rescue those who had crucified him. But what about Judah? You know, up to this point, we really hadn't seen anything that resembled being Christ-like at all. I mean, he was the one who sold Joseph into slavery, right? He was the one that betrayed Tamar. He was the one that had went out seeking a prostitute. He was the one that, when he discovered that Tamar was with child in a sin that he himself had also committed, he demanded her death until it was found out that he too was guilty. Something seems to start changing in the story from that. When he confesses that he was less righteous than she, when he discovers his unrighteousness, it seems that something is given to him as a gift. That is the righteousness of God. When he confesses, there's something that changes about Judah throughout this entire story. He is a gospel-changed man. And us discovering that in this text, I think, helps us better understand the gospel because he does prefigure Jesus. He gives us types and roles that hint towards the work of Christ later on. I want to draw out just three of them from the words of Judah in this passage. So this morning we're just going to look at three different ways in which Judah pictures or prefigures or kind of builds the scaffolding for the gospel that is to come. In these three ways, and this is Judah as a pledge, Judah as an elder brother, and then Judah as a substitute. First, Judah as a pledge. If you look at the text again, in Genesis chapter 43, verse 8, when the request was for Benjamin to come back with them, Israel, who is also called Jacob, refuses, but then Judah makes this offer. And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die. Both we and you and also our little ones, I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, let me bear the blame forever." The word here is pledge, either arab or arabon. It's a term of exchange. You use it when you're in the marketplace. It's like a down payment. In other words, you secure one thing by putting down another. We've all had this with houses, with buying a car, right? You place it down as the old King James said, it was a surety, right? A guarantor for the thing that you were hoping for. You set it down, this thing, in order to get that thing. The amazing thing is that this word isn't unique here. In fact, it is used again in Hebrews 7:22, where it says just directly, Jesus is our surety, our arabon, our pledge. It's almost as if when God was inspiring the book of Genesis, he put this story in here just so that we might feel the weight of what Hebrews 7:22 means when it says that Jesus is a surety, is a pledge, is a bond, a down payment for the benefits of the new covenant. It's giving us a help here in the life of Judah, because Judah himself is giving himself as the pledge for the safety of his brother. He's saying, not that he's going to use his brother, because that's what he did with Joseph, wasn't it? He used his brother for his own gain. Now what is he doing? He's putting himself on the line as a pledge for his brother. Something different has happened to Judah. If this is genuine, this is a huge character change in the life of Judah. He's no longer singing narcissistic songs about himself. He is thinking primarily of giving himself for somebody else as a pledge. But is this a real pledge? Or is this a trick? Is this a lie? Will he abandon his brother if worse comes to worse? Well, that's when we see what happens with the second form that Judah takes here, and that is as the elder brother. Look at chapter 44 in verses 16 and 17. When Joseph planted the cup in Benjamin's sack, and when it is found out, and he says, "You all can go, but Benjamin must stay with me," this is what Judah says at first. He says, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found." Judah is not out for himself in this. That's what seems to be amazing. He's using the first person, but plural. He's saying, "We." He's not saying, "Oh, you found Benjamin out. You know, Benjamin, he's the youngest. He's kind of a spoiled brat. He's become the new Joseph. Dad's been favoring him with everything. Just gives him all he wants. You give him five times as much food. He just thinks everything belongs to him. He was taking souvenirs with him. You know, he put the soap and the shampoo in there too." Judah can do that. In fact, it's Benjamin's fault. Benjamin's sin in Judah's eyes. And what does Judah do? He identifies with his brother. He starts saying, "The guilt is shared with us all. The guilt is among our brothers, and I identify with my brothers. And so I share in that fate with him." That's not how he treated Joseph, was it? Benjamin, the new Joseph, he's treating him quite differently. Joseph is getting an interesting picture here of the changes that have happened in Judah's life. He wants to share in the guilt of his brothers, even if he is let go, even if he were to be free. In 1968, there's a famous story of a pilot in Vietnam who was shot down, was captured by the Vietnamese army, and was taken prisoner in what became the most famous and torturous prisoner of war camp, the Hanoi Hilton. When they found out that their prisoner was John McCain, the son of the famous American commander in the Pacific, Jack McCain, they offered to let him go. They thought it would be a great PR boost to show how magnanimous and merciful that they were. And the response that came to them was actually him saying, first in, first out. He said he wouldn't leave until everybody who was captured before him was able to leave. And so he spent 5 more years as a prisoner of war, identifying with his brothers in arms. In a sense, that's what Judah did. He said, I am not leaving without my brother. You can take me in his stead. Judah is using terms of we instead of him. He's identifying with him and even putting himself in the place of him. Now, how does this fit into a type? How does what Judah is doing here teach us more about the gospel? It seems quite clear, doesn't it? When Jesus takes on the flesh of man, he comes to be as a brother to his people. Not merely over them as God, but as among them as a brother. He came to identify with us, even taking on our flesh, in order to do so. When we heard from Psalm 49, it hinted a little bit at this, didn't it? No man can take the place of another man before God. And yet we're going to see here the final way in which Judah actually does hint at what would be able to be fulfilled in Christ. And that is Judah as a substitute. This is Judah stating what he means when he says, I am a pledge, I'm identifying with my brothers. This is what he says starting in verse 30 of chapter 44. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant my father, speaking of Jacob his father now, and the boy is not with us, and his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant, Judah speaking of himself now, became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant, speaking of himself, remain instead of the boy Benjamin as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Judah as a pledge, Judah identifying with his brothers, leads to his final act in which Judah offers himself as a substitute for his brother. This is not because Judah thinks that Benjamin deserves it. As far as Judah knows, Benjamin is guilty. Benjamin took this cup. He is the spoiled favored son. He's like Joseph was before. He had 5 times as much to eat when Joseph was offering it. This is not because Benjamin is worthy of that. In fact, Joseph seems to have been trying to cultivate this a little bit to see how they would react. This is all part of the testing that Joseph had, right? Giving him 5 times as much food. How would you feel if the youngest, the seemingly least deserving in that culture, was getting the best? You'd feel a little bit resentful. I was reading just recently that during the filming of the film Saving Private Ryan, that the characters in the film are meant to be resentful against the person that they are going to get because they don't think that he deserves to be brought out of the fighting. And in order to cultivate this, the director actually put them all through boot camp, except for the actor that played Private Ryan, except for Matt Damon. And they made sure that they all knew that he didn't have to go through the training. They all made sure that he was there. They could even see him relaxing as they're climbing over the wall, as they're going through all of this training. The director wanted them to feel a sense of resentment against him to help the film. It's almost as if Joseph is doing that same thing. Here's 5 times as much for Benjamin. How are you going to treat him? Are you going to treat that 5 times as much as you treated the robe that I wore? A sense of resentment, of bitterness at the one who is favored. Joseph is setting this up. And yet, Judah offers himself as a substitute for that. Not for somebody he thought was worthy of it, for somebody he thought was undeserving of it. All for the sake of his father, right? I wonder how much more of a clear picture we could get hinting to the work of Christ than this. It's a clear picture of what we sometimes call penal substitutionary atonement. Penal substitutionary atonement means that Christ himself substituted in the penalty that we were to suffer. In a sense, Judah is substituting in the penalty that Benjamin was to suffer. And this all based not on the fact that they were deserving. Christ didn't do that because we were deserving of it. In fact, He did it for the glory of His Father, to show His love, to show His grace to undeserving, unworthy recipients. That's how Judah's story comes to prefigure this so well. And yet, we remember, Judah wasn't always this way. There's a contrast here, isn't there? There's a contrast to what he did with Tamar. Remember what happened when they found out that Tamar was found to be with child, only to find out that it was actually his child, that he had done the same crime? He wanted her put to death. In a sense, he wanted her put to death for his sins. Now Judah, there, innocent of that crime, says, "Take me instead, the innocent one for the guilty one." There's a complete change that's happened to Judah. It's been flipped on its head. And yet, even as we're given this, we have to remember Judah is not a capital S Savior. He's not a capital R Redeemer. Because that doesn't work before God. We confessed it earlier. Look in your bulletin. At Psalm 49. This is an ancient truth. This is true. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. A man alone cannot do that with God. He may be able to do that with Joseph. He may be able to do that in the court of the Egyptians. But he can't do that before God. What does it say? Only but God will ransom my soul from the power of the grave, for he will rescue me. That is why it is essential that our Savior is not merely man. That Christ is fully God and fully man. Jesus can do before God what Judah could never do for any other person. Judah himself is sinful. He has no righteousness of his own. Jesus in himself is the righteous one. He has righteousness in himself because he is fully God and fully man. He alone can pay for that. What does this help us with? What's the point of seeing this early on in this text? Well, Revelation 5:5 has a very interesting title for Jesus. You may have your own favorite titles of Jesus. The Lamb, the Savior, the Lord. There, you know what it calls him? It calls him the Lion of Judah. Because as we've been going along here, we've seen, right, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. He's the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He's the fulfillment of the promises repeated to Isaac and to Israel. And he is the one who will come from the line of Judah. He is the Lion of Judah who will come, brothers in flesh, to be the pledge, to be the substitute on behalf of his people. To what Judah did imperfectly, Jesus will do perfectly. That's why I say, I think Genesis is my favorite gospel. You think of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's so much gospel within Genesis. There's so much of the scaffolding that's being built, right? So that when we come to Jesus and he starts doing these things, we can say, I've seen this before, but this is perfected. I've seen this before, but this is done better. This is one of the few remakes that is better than the original, right? Brother, sister, I have to ask you, do you know the Lion of Judah? Do you know the one who does this perfectly, not before a Pharaoh, not before Joseph, but before God himself? Who would put up his life as a surety, would identify with his sinful brothers, though innocent, who would be a substitute himself before God, even suffering a penalty not merely of enslavement, but death on a cross. This is a wonderful and a serious thing. I wonder if in our age we have the ability to be serious about things, to sing songs that aren't just about ourselves, to think about the weight of this. Not to say all the things I've seen in the news, but I was struck by seeing a story about reporters that were in a briefing on what was happening in Afghanistan. And as the person up front is detailing exactly what has happened in Afghanistan, losses that have been suffered, strategy that there is going forward, he paused in the middle to ask one of the reporters, "Are you playing Pokemon Go on your iPhone?" In the most serious of times, there's an unseriousness about being there. it feels as if in our times there's a serious matter before us. We are before the judge of the universe. We are hearing the penalty come down. Are we serious about that? Do we know the weight of that? Or are we fiddling just with things that are not appropriate for the time? There's a time for being entertained. There's a time for games. But standing before the judge of the universe isn't that time. So let me ask you that as a serious question. The Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, is offered for you. What do you do with Him? Does He stand for you? Or do you say, I can handle this on my own? I will be the one person that Psalm 49 doesn't apply to. I'll be the one person that can pave my own way before God. Or does He stand for you? Where does Jesus, the Lion of Judah, stand? Does He stand for you? Or do you stand apart from Him? In that moment, guilty of those crimes. Not like Benjamin, but actually guilty of those crimes. Treason against the throne. What plea do you have? What prayer do you have? My favorite prayer is one that Martin Luther said over and over and over again. In a time where he thought he might lose his life, he might be executed, he asked his teacher what his prayer should be. He didn't know how to pray, and he said, just pray this. I am yours, save me. That's what he said. Just pray that to Christ. Christ, I am yours, save you, save me. I hope that is a prayer that you're well acquainted with. That when you see the Lion of Judah standing there, the better, the perfected role of that before you, that can be your simple prayer. I am yours. Save me. Does He stand for you? Have you prayed that to Him? Do you continue to pray that to Him in every circumstance? I am yours, Jesus. Save me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't come before You and say those words without weighing what the cost of those words are. You are our Father, paid by the price of our substitute, Jesus Christ, who allowed us to be adopted into Your family. Father, give us a weight of the love that's been shown to us in Jesus Christ, that we, though unworthy, are given grace abounding, that You love us as You love Your Son, because You see us in Him. Lord, press that truth upon our hearts. May we respond in faith and in gratitude to this wondrous love that You have shown to us. And this we pray in the name of our pledge, of our elder brother, of our substitute, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.